Again, it was so powerful last Sunday for those of you who couldn't be here for Sindhu and Minnie. Sindhu came to the Indian Christian Fellowship on, I believe, September the 12th. They had their retreat here, and we found out his story, and it was so powerful to me. And so we invited Sindhu to come, and he was able to come last week, him and his whole family, and share with us how God had been at work in his life and what God was doing. And he showed some really powerful pictures and some that were beautiful and amazing. He shows some that were just horrible, weren't they? To think about what was happening to people just because they were confessing Christ, that they were being kicked out of their towns, that they were being beaten, that some of them were being burned to death because of their faith. And so that's somewhat so foreign to us, and I hope that those images and those things, that they don't just move us for a Sunday and then we move on. I hope that they continue to resonate in our heart, that we'll be in prayer for our brothers and sisters. Then as we have opportunity, as you guys have already done, that we'll be able to share with them. So please continue to keep in that frame of mind. We'll do that probably for even most of November. We'll be in a very prayerful mind for the church, and especially for the persecuted church. And so I just want to thank the Lord for his teaching us there. So today we're going to kind of jump back into the Lord's Prayer. And I really feel like I'm getting some peace and some direction for the next year. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in the message. So let's go ahead and get right in. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, and let's start in verses 9, and we'll go through 13. And the scripture says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, every week that we've been going through this, I've been trying to hit you up about the Lord's Prayer. Never does it say me or my or I, right? Everybody getting the hang of that one? Okay. So here's another idea I think that will help us as we think about praying together. Again, the Lord's Prayer is about us. It's not about me, but it is all about us, and especially about the Lord. This is from Mark Galley. He says, "I love to go fly fishing, and when I do, I spend a lot of time alone. Even when I go on a trip with my son, we usually split up, and we take different parts of the river that we're fishing. We come back in a few hours, and we swap stories. Even when I'm casting by myself, though, alone in front of a gentle riffle, enjoying some solitude with nature, I never feel alone. I know my son is fishing with me, even though he's not fishing with me." And that's how it is with the Lord's Prayer. Even though we may say it alone, it reminds us that we're not alone. And that's the point of the words "are" and "us" that run all the way through it. Even when you pray it alone, you are reminded that you're part of a community, in particular, a group that honors Jesus Christ, that prays to him regularly, and also from time to time that says the prayer he taught. So here's the point. As we pray, hopefully those of you who went to see War Room, you got your closet set up, and you got your space, and you go in there and seek the Lord. Remind yourself that you're not alone. Isn't it comforting, encouraging today that Charlotte can come and say, "Pray with me," and Todd can say, "Pray with me," and Christine can say, "Pray with me for what the Lord has done," right? You guys, even when we're not here, we're not alone. And the Lord's Prayer is a reminder that we are together, okay? All right, I'm going to hit you up. Are you ready? You're not going to like this, I don't think. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Todd, was it or was it? So what's the worst thing? No, you're not raising your hand. You don't like going there too much, do you? You guys might think I'm a pretty good guy. I think I'm most of the group, but you know that you've been a group. You've been a group. see forgiveness for what it is, you have to see sin for what it is. The gospel, what does the gospel mean? Anybody know? The gospel is the good news, right? Gospel is the good news. Well, guess what? You can't talk about the good news if you don't know about the bad news. It's the bad news that makes the good news so good, right? If everything's fine and someone comes along and says, hey, I got something for you, you're like, well, everything's fine. But if you're about to fall off a cliff and you're hanging on by a thread and somebody says, here I come to save the day, that's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. So in order for us to grab hold of that, we've got to kind of understand that that is our background. Again, on Wednesday nights, I feel like the Lord is making it, it's not just a Bible study time, it's becoming a time of family getting together and able to grow and to share with each other. It's been so, so encouraging. If you can come, I'd love for you guys to come when you can. But the Lord's been doing a work in our hearts. 2 weeks ago, we looked at David's sin. You guys familiar with David and Bathsheba, right? Just a quick overview, okay? David has conquered. He's the one who took out Goliath. He comes into town. And as he comes into town, the king at the present time is Saul. And David comes in after defeating, you know, being the great warrior, defeating the 9'6" giant Goliath. And all the young girls are singing as David comes into town. And they're saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000s. How do you think that went over for Saul? Maybe not so well. How do you think it went over for David? That'd be hard to not let your head get a little bit big, wouldn't it? Well, David conquered and conquered, and his kingdom grew. And he got to a place where he felt like he was really in a great position. One night, he's up on his roof, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. And he says, that's what I want. I'm going to have it. I'm going to have her. So he calls for Bathsheba, and she comes. Well, and Bathsheba's going to have a child. Well, we can't have any scandal in the kingdom, right? By the way, do bad things ever happen to God's people? Do they ever make mistakes? Pretty clear, right? Okay. So David's like, well, we got to take care of this. Go get her husband, Uriah. He's in the battle right now. Bring him home from battle. Have him go stay at his house. That'll cover everything up. We can move on. Everything will be okay. Except one problem, right? Uriah was so loyal. He comes from the battle home and he says, there's no way, King, I'm staying in your house. I will sleep outside your gate until you send me back to the battle. Ugh. David's like, oh, great. What's he going to do now? He gets him drunk, hoping that he can shove him on home. Does it work out? Even in a drunken state, Uriah is so loyal that he will not leave his kings, and especially thinking about his buddies in the army. So David has to resort to something unimaginable. He talks to Joab, the leader of the army. He says, here's what I want you to do. You're going to go, and when the battle is the hottest, you're going to put Uriah at the front of the battle. And then when you call the command, I want all the troops to retreat, but I want you to do it in such a way that he's basically left out hanging on his own. And then he'll be killed by the other army, and we can say he was killed in battle. Well, that plan works great. Uriah is dead. And so things are seeming to be okay, except that about 9 months later, there's a problem, right? As a matter of fact, when we looked on a Wednesday night, it was pretty interesting. There's a guy who's the prophet, the preacher of the day. And he comes to David, and he tells him this little story, right? What's he say to him? He goes, David, let me tell you something. There's a person, that's a man, that he has this little ewe lamb. It's all he's got. He loves this ewe lamb. It's like a pet. It's not like dinner. It's like he takes care of it. He sleeps with it. He loves on it. It's his pet. And there's another guy down the road, a very wealthy man, just has tons of livestock. And that man had a friend come into town one day. And instead of taking from his own flock, you know what that rich man did? He went and took the poor man's little ewe lamb away from the poor man and cut it up for the feast for his friend. And David was incensed. I mean, he was so angry. Who is this guy? He needs to die. He will at least pay four times back for what he did. And Nathan looked at David and he said, you are the man. And all of a sudden, David's whole countenance changed. And we read Psalm 51, where David, after owning up his sin, was what you got to do if you want to be forgiven. He owned it. He cried out to God to cleanse his heart, to make him pure, wash him with hyssop, make him clean, to bring joy back to his life. Powerful, powerful thing. But the forgiveness didn't come until David owned up to his sin. Right? So I want you to think a little bit about that with me today. Again, back to the original question. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Maybe it's still even a secret, but here's an amazing truth. This last Wednesday night, we looked at the thief on the cross and we looked at Christ. The thief on the cross was there because he deserved a death of capital punishment. We don't know what his crime was, but whatever it was horrendous. Only for the worst of criminals were they crucified like that. I wonder what his story was. I wonder if he murdered someone or if he was a treasonous person, a traitor. I wonder if he had really abused a group of people. Whatever he did something very horrible. But on the cross, when one of the other thieves was mocking Christ, even as that thief was on the cross, this thief said something to Jesus as he rebuked the other thief. He said, "Jesus, remember me." That's it. Do you know what the Lord said to him? He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now here's your truth this morning, okay? Are you hanging with me here for just a second? I don't care what the worst thing you've ever done is. There is forgiveness for that. You really believe that? You should. Because the scripture teaches that. Whatever the worst thing that you've ever done, whatever it is, there is forgiveness for that. If the Lord can forgive the thief who needed to be crucified because of what he did, the Lord can forgive you for whatever you've done. I'm tempted to stop the message right there. You know how I am. I can't. That's the point, though, today. If you are still clinging and you're still dealing with some shame and some guilt from something you did years ago, I'm here to tell you today, you can find healing and forgiveness for that. Jesus died so that you could find forgiveness for that. Would you like to be forgiven? The Lord's offering that to you today. So let's look at this idea this morning from the Lord's Prayer. Again, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We think about the Lord's Prayer. We think again the idea of Father. Hang on with me here this morning. He has sent his only Son to die that we might be free from the depths of hell and that we might be reconciled unto himself, and that is his will. When you say Father, I want you to recognize that. Something that I think hit me for the very first time as we were studying this Wednesday night. Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why didn't Jesus just say, "I forgive you because you don't know what you're doing"? Why did he say Father? Let me put it in this perspective. If somebody were to do something to one of your kids that horrible, do you think you would feel like forgiving them? Come on, mama bears. Right? If somebody did something to Kyle, you think Miss Charlotte would just sit back? I would be scared to death. I would not ever touch Kyle because I know Miss Charlotte, she would bring the fire, wouldn't she, right? How about my wife, Wendolyn Penn? You ever see anybody do something to Brooklyn or Isaiah? Look out now. It's like if somebody would hurt Isaiah on the football field, mama would be on the field. Right? Hello? How about Miss Diane up there? Anybody do one of her something to one of her babies? Look out. Here's this awesome truth. You think the Father loves his Son? You think Father God loves his Son, Jesus? I think what hit me Wednesday night was when Jesus was saying that, part of what he was saying was, "Father, forgive them." Remember when Moses was leading the people of Israel out? And God said, "Moses, I think I can make a new nation for you in a hurry. This is not a problem." God was showing his anger so much for Israel that he said, "I can wipe them out." Moses pleaded with God not to wipe out the nation. I think here we see a picture of our relationship, the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just part of this crazy mob. They don't know what they're doing." Well, what are we forgiven from? You guys, we are forgiven from the great debt. And again, the problem that most people have with the gospel is they don't get the bad news. And so the good news doesn't make any sense to them. The bad news is this, is that because of sin, we've been separated from God. And if the scriptures are true, which I definitely believe they are, that's why I do what I do, why I'm here today. If the scriptures are true, then people who reject God's gift because of their sin will be punished and will miss the greatest thing of all, which is the kingdom of heaven. Right? They will face an eternal eternity in hell. That's the bad news. Now the good news is this. God sent his only son, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, lived 33 years, died on a cross, rose again 3 days later, that anybody who would put their trust in him and what he did, they could be forgiven and reconciled to God and be part of a kingdom that will last forever. That's why the good news is so good. Because the bad news is pretty bad. Again, the Lord likes to do these kind of things. He calls us out of the midst of our bad news. You guys remember the story of the prodigal son, right? You realize the prodigal son owned his sin, didn't he? He didn't gloss it over. What did he say? While he was eating the husk for that would have been thrown to the pigs, he said, I can go back home. I can be a slave in my dad's house. It's so much better than what I'm doing right now. I'm getting out of here. As he goes home, what's the scripture say? It's a great picture, right, where God ran. The father runs. He's been waiting for him. You guys, maybe your situation today is like, I don't know, I've been stuck here so long. You need to own your sin so that you can find forgiveness. How about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Real quickly, let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. The scripture says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. There were two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Twice a week I fast and give a tenth of all I get. Do you think he owned his sin? No. This is the danger for people that come to church, which I'm so glad you guys come to church. Please come to church. Please get other people to come to church. But sometimes we can sit in our own self-righteousness and think we're a little bit better because we showed up. Right? That's what the Pharisee was doing here. He showed up. I fast. I pray. I'm not like the other evil people. I'm great. Thank you, Lord, for making me so wonderful. He didn't own his sin. Notice the tax collector. Again, you guys remember tax collector is like a Pharisee, or excuse me, like a traitor of the day. But the tax collector stood at a distance, verse 13. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What does Jesus say, verse 14? I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You guys, if you want to find forgiveness today, you've got to own your sin. It's not your mom's fault. It's not your dad's fault. It's not your environment's fault. It's not the TV's fault. It's not the alcohol or the drugs' fault. It's not the other co-worker's fault. It's not the girl wearing inappropriate clothing's fault. Whose fault is it? It's mine. If you want forgiveness, you've got to own your sin. The prodigal son did it. The tax collector did it. And what did the Lord do? He said, everybody that humbles himself, they'll be exalted. Again, part of our daily prayer, and did you catch the idea that it's daily? Part of our daily prayer is forgive us. Anybody mess up today? Hello? I think I actually had a good trip for the first time in a while. Drove down to church. I don't think I tried to swerve and run anybody off the road or anything today. No road rage today. Daily, we need forgiveness. That means daily we have to own our sin, but daily we also have the gospel that says we can be forgiven. Praise the Lord. The Lord's Prayer is a reminder every day that we still need the gospel every day. But the wonderful truth is that when we ask, God will forgive. Praise the Lord. God grants us forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and it makes us justified. You guys ever heard that term before, justified? A lot of people like to say, just as if I'd never sinned. Let me give you an illustration to kind of help you identify with what it means to be justified. This is from Mac Brunson. He says, there was a man who lived in England, and he came over to the U.S. to go to a resort for several months. He wanted to bring along his Rolls-Royce for the trip, so he had it carefully packaged and shipped overseas. This is like first world problems, right? While visiting the U.S., something happened to the car, a mechanical failure of some sort, so he called back over to England. He explained the problem to the company. Rolls-Royce told him, that's fine, within 48 hours we'll have a mechanic with the auto parts there to fix it for you. So they put a mechanic on a plane with the necessary car parts, flew him to the U.S. He worked on the car in the parking lot of the resort. He fixed it in good time. He got back on the plane, flew back to England. And the man happily drove his Rolls-Royce for the rest of his time in the U.S. And so when he was done, he packaged it up, put it on a ship, sent it home to England. Nearly a year later, a year after the man returned to England, he discovered he had never received a bill from Rolls-Royce. So listen to this. He wrote the company a letter saying, this date last year, there was something wrong with my Rolls-Royce, and you flew a mechanic over to help me. You fixed it, but I never received a bill. If you should find that bill in your office, I'll be happy to pay for your efforts at fixing my car. He received a letter back from Rolls-Royce that simply said, in the files at the headquarters of Rolls-Royce, there is no such account saying anything has ever been wrong with a Rolls-Royce anywhere that you speak of. Right? What are you talking about? There's no problem. With sex, they're trying to fix it with drugs, they're trying to fix it by escaping to all kinds of things, and they can have peace and forgiveness if only they would come to the cross where Jesus has died and paid for their sin. What's the worst thing you've ever done? It doesn't really matter if you own it and confess it and give it to the Lord, and he'll heal you and make you whole and give you peace and joy. That's the gospel. All right. Only God can forgive. This is a really important point. Luke chapter 5, verse 20. The scripture says, when Jesus saw their faith, again, the faith of the friends of the four who lowered the man down, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, verse 21, and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Did you catch that? Who is this Jesus? He just said he forgave that man of sins. He must be claiming to be God. Well, guess what? He is. Jesus has the power to forgive, to grant forgiveness, to give and to forgive us. Again, without forgiveness, daily bread is almost unimportant. You catch what I'm saying there? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Give us what we need to do what you'd have us to do for this day. But if I'm going to just live in my sin, I really almost even need daily bread. I need to be reconciled daily with the Lord. Again, amazing truth. God grants us forgiveness as soon as we ask and as often as we ask. 1 John 1:9, if you don't have this memorized, it's a great verse to memorize. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let that soak in your heart today. If we confess, if we own up our sins, he is faithful, he absolutely is, and he's just because he sent his son to die to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you catch that? All unrighteousness. What's the worst thing you've ever done? It doesn't matter. The Lord can forgive you. Trying to be careful. I'm very tempted to go into specifics of some of the worst things because I think there are people all around here that have done some things that they think the Lord cannot forgive them for. And the scripture says all unrighteousness. All right? Sin stands in the way of mercy, but mercy is ours for the taking if we'll repent and forgive. Well, let's look. We've looked here briefly at forgive us, okay? Forgive us our sins. And usually that's kind of the easy part, right? I did something wrong. I want to be forgiven. This is great. Let's stop there. What's the Lord's Prayer? It doesn't stop there, does it? Oh, boy. We don't want to open the can of worms. We were open on Wednesday night. It was actually very good, by the way. A lot of us were revealing some of those things that were in our heart that we still sometimes get triggered, that we have bitterness there. We have hurt there. We have wound there. Any of you have that problem? You guys are looking like you're as fine as can be. Huh? Father, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Has anybody ever wronged you? Yeah. Everybody in this room, at one time or another, somebody has done you the wrong way. And it hurts, doesn't it? Right? The Lord's Prayer is a reminder that as we ask for forgiveness for ourselves, we also need to give forgiveness. And if you will, I'm going to talk about this more in just a minute, but the idea here being we need to forgive our brother that we would find forgiveness. Let's talk just a moment about laying your gift at the altar. This is Matthew chapter 5, the same idea of forgiving others so we can be reconciled to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, and Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Do you see how those things are tied together? If you want to be reconciled vertically with God, you can be reconciled horizontally with people that you are sharing life with. It is downright cruel and wrong for people to come to this place, sit there, raise your hand and worship, pray for the Lord, and sing, and just think that you are hating somebody else. You're in this room or something else. Jesus says, before you come to worship, go take care of things that need to be resolved. Maybe 10 days before you put your money in the offering plate, go find your brother or sister you've got a problem with and get that taken care of. There's going to always be a barrier there until you get those relationships resolved. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Again, Jesus speaking, not I. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's really encouraging. But look at verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Does that kind of trouble anybody just a little bit? Wow. Mark 11, 25. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Excuse me. Let's see if we can kind of help you understand this, okay? By no means are you able to save yourself by the works that you do. Okay? This is not saying that because you are a forgiving person, then God's going to let you into heaven. But it works a lot like when we talked about the book of James, faith and works, and how they go hand in hand, right? James says, there were people saying, oh, I got faith. But they had people that needed bread that were knocking on their door, and all they were saying, oh, go along, you'll be fine, I'll pray for you. And they weren't helping them. James said, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Everybody, does that make sense? Okay? Now here is the same idea. If you are forgiven and transformed, guess what's going to flow out of that kind of a heart? Forgiveness. Are you holding on? I think you are. Tracking with me here today? This is really important. If today you find it that, you know what? I don't care. I'm not forgiving that person no matter what. Then that shows in your own heart that there's some things that aren't right between you and the Lord. Okay? And so what we see here is kind of the same thing, that if you have forgiveness, you're going to forgive. It's part of what flows out of that person that's been changed that way. Again, our debts have been forgiven, but are we withholding forgiveness? Are you holding a grudge? Are you unwilling to speak to an old acquaintance or a neighbor? If you expect God to forgive, you better be forgiving. You want mercy, you better show some. When you pray each day about cleansing your heart and asking God to forgive you for where you failed him, you might want to take a moment and make sure you've been forgiving and merciful towards others. You might even need to lay your gift at the altar. Okay? Make those things right. Again, just the idea of, just like faith and works. If you believe, you have works that demonstrate that belief. Well, this weekend, as I was driving to Illinois and back and driving to Chandler and back, a lot of travel time, I was listening to a book that we're hopefully going to hand out this winter to people that come as visitors called Healing is a Choice. And the book's by a guy by the name of Steve Arterburn. And Steve's story is pretty powerful. He's actually The book that I first came to know him by is Every Man's Battle, which is a battle, every man's battle about lust and pornography. It was a really powerful book to me. I read that. Well, Steve Arterburn was actually, he's been like a radio speaker since like the 90s. And he has a show where he basically hosts a show where they have Christian counselors that try to deal with people who are really going through struggles. Well, in this Healing is a Choice book, he kind of reveals his own story a little bit. And in the early 2000s, his wife, who had been married with him for 20 years, she left him, filed for divorce. And so he thought, oh no, I've lost my family, I've lost my ministry, I won't write any more books, what's going to happen to my little girl? All this stuff came going through his mind, and out of that came this book. And the Lord has completely restored and healed and done incredible work in his life. And so he shares from that story. Well, he has a lot of good stories in this book, and one I kind of wanted to share a little bit today was one that worked in my heart. And what I want us to become, what I so desire for us to become, is I want us to be a safe place for people who are making their process through forgiveness. Did I hear that? Sometimes forgiveness is a process. I think sometimes in the church, we expect that somebody's been wrong terribly, and they're a believer, just get over it. You're a Christian. Christians don't do that, right? And guess what? When you're hurt that deep, it takes a while for that wound to heal. Another illustration I heard was pretty good is that sometimes like time heals all wounds. We talked about this on Wednesday a little bit. Sometimes, you know what time does? It gives time for things to get infected. That's pretty interesting. That wound needs to be cleaned and flushed, doesn't it, right?
Well, Steve, in this book, Healing is a Choice, he tells about a young woman who had went to a little small church, I believe it was in Oklahoma, and she grew up there all her life. And she ends up marrying this guy that she thought she knew but didn't know all that well, who occasionally visited the church as well. Well, in their marriage, eventually this guy ends up actually, she catches him having an affair. She finds a receipt in the van that shows a receipt for a hotel room that she knew was rented out by the hour. And so he comes home one day, and she pulls out the receipt, and she confronts this guy. She says, "Why did you do this?" And she starts beating on his chest. "Why would you do this to me?" And this man, right there in that moment, I mean, he sees what he's done. He sees his wife, and he begins to cry. And he basically says, "You know, I'll make reparation. I'll do whatever I can do to preserve our marriage." Well, he actually starts going to church every Sunday. His character gets better. He was doing drugs. He got rid of the drugs. He starts paying attention to his wife. And that part gets going really good. But you know what kind of happens? The church people see his change so quick, they just start to elevate him. "Wow, this is amazing. You are just an incredible person. I'm so glad that this is happening." And where do you think she was at in her process? How quickly can you get over betrayal? That would take some time, wouldn't it? Well, so what was actually happening in this space was that as her husband actually was doing the right thing, the church began to celebrate all that he was doing, and yet she was still upset and hurt because nobody had really come to her side and had heard her story. It was just like, "Well, you've got a good guy now. You just need to buck up, get going." And she had no safe place to have that wound healed up. And her bitterness will begin to grow. Now, how can we create a space here with our family where people who have been deeply wounded can be healed? It's a good question, isn't it? You guys, and I think that's where I really feel like this strongly, even after this weekend, I think that's what we're going to do for 2016, is we're going to pray that the Lord will make that a year of healing in our church. Is there anybody even in this congregation that needs some things healed? Yeah. There's some pretty intense grief that needs to be healed, isn't there? Right. There's some people here that there's some things that still trigger them about hurt relationships with other people that used to go here. Right? Yeah. And even in my own life, I've got some things that I need to, you know what? I need to get those things cleaned out. Get the peroxide and pour it on the wound and get the junk out so that the Lord can heal it up. Yeah, there'll still be some scars there, but then I can receive joy and move on. What do you think? So here's what I'm proposing. You'll hear a lot more about this weekend, but I would like to start off and kick off the year in January with a series that we're probably going to call Unstuck. We're going to talk about sexual addiction, drug addiction, grief, struggle, deep hurts, bitterness, and we're going to pray that the Lord is going to bring and wash healing here, and that he's going to bring people in that need healing here, and they're going to find the gospel, and the worst thing they ever did is actually going to be a catalyst for them to come to Christ and find healing and hope and to help be a part of what God's doing. Does that sound like a plan? So you pray about that, that we can accomplish that together. Again today, if you've been hurt like this, what Steve Arterburn called this, he called it a justifiable resentment. Some of you today have justifiable resentment. You know what I'm talking about? If you told me what that person did to you, I would say, man, I would be upset too. You're right to feel that way. And guess what? You may be right to feel that way. But you can't live in that resentment. What does it do to you? It will cripple you. Are you with me today? I don't want to be crippled anymore. I want to be healed. Yes, we need to have some space where people can come and we can say, you are right to feel that way. And I would agree with you in that hurt. And let's pray the Lord will help us through that time. But then after a time, we need to say, you know what? This is not helping me anymore to hold this feeling anymore. I've got to release it. I've got to give it to the Lord and let him take control of it. And little by little, the Lord brings again, this isn't about getting an apology from somebody else or seeing an offending party get there so we can move on. Forgiveness is as much for us as it is for the other person, and it is definitely a process. So again, I want us to be a place that helps people who are stuck, whether they're stuck in addiction or pain or some other struggle. We want to help them so they can move again. If you're having trouble forgiving today, one of the best things you can do is remind yourself of how much you've been forgiven. Anybody in here been forgiven? If you want to start with me, I was destined for hell. And the worst things that I've ever done, this is what's so sad for me, the worst things I've ever done, I've committed as a Christian. Because I was saved at a young age. You guys, I went into the jail so arrogant that I had all the answers, and those guys needed to hear from me, and I was going to fix them and tell them what God was going to do. And the Lord just abased me and showed me my own sin and my own pride and said, Travis, you aren't anything without me. I had to come to that place, right? I don't know where you're at today, but if you need some help, the Lord gives us an illustration, and it's a very familiar story. We even hit it this summer quickly. Let me read to you briefly just so you remember the story, and then we'll close it up and wrap it up today. Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And of course, Peter's thinking, oh boy, seven times. I'm really doing good here. And the Lord answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Basically, infinitely, you need to forgive. And then Jesus tells this parable, verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, basically like millions of dollars, was brought to him. And since that man was not able to pay, verse 25, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that they would be sold to repay the debt. And verse 26, so the servant, he fell on his knees before the master, before him, and he said, be patient with me. He begged, and I'll pay back everything. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. He forgave him. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Just a little bit compared to what he'd owed the master. And so that servant grabbed the other servant and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and they went and told the master everything that had happened. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus says in verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You know what? You guys may do something really bad to me someday, and it may really hurt, and I may be offended, and it may be justifiable. But as it relates to how much that I've been forgiven, it's just a penny in the bucket. Drop in a bucket. And so through process and through time, as I focus and see what the Lord has done for me, I'm going to forgive. Yeah, that may have been bad what you did to me, but you don't have any clue what I did to the Lord. And he sent his only son to die for me. I'm going to forgive. You guys, that's why this is in the Lord's Prayer. Because it's not a one-time thing. It's not, you went to a revival, you said a prayer of forgiveness. It was not, you went to a counselor one time, and you prayed forgiveness, and that's it. Forgiveness is a daily thing. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer, right? Give us our daily bread. And that's why forgive us and help us forgive others is a daily prayer. So today, your preacher's not holding grudges against you if you're at a place where you are working through process, through forgiveness. But pray, Lord, forgive us, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we begin forgiving the millions, and we owe others. Others owe us pennies. Why wouldn't we forgive? Well, on October 2nd, 2006, Charles Roberts walked to an Amish schoolhouse. He dismissed all but 10 young girls, and he proceeded to shoot them before fatally shooting himself. And 5 of the girls died, and 5 survived. 6 months after this horrific event, U.S. News and World Report returned to the scene of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, to find out how the Amish were coping, reporting their findings in an article titled Moving On. The reporters discovered that the tragedy brought together the Amish and the non-Amish neighbors, resulting in a deeper sense of community, and they stood together comforting and supporting one another. The Amish immediately reached out to the widow of the shooter, extending forgiveness. And forgiveness has been what has moved these Anabaptist descendants through their dark days. Donald Crabill is an expert on Amish tradition. He teaches at Elizabethtown College near the Nickel Mines. In an interview, he explained how forgiveness, in the biblical sense, is love letting go when wrong has been suffered. To a person, the Amish would argue that forgiveness is the central teaching of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? They will take you to the Lord's Prayer. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Amish culture relies upon lessons learned from a 17th century book called Martyr's Mirror. The volume tells the stories of Christian martyrs, including the Dutch Anabaptists. One of the more popular stories tell of how a Christian prisoner was escaping, but he stopped to save a guard from drowning. And the guard was saved, but then the Christian prisoner was burnt at the stake. And that account gives insight into the fabric of the Amish character. When asked if all Amish forgive, Reverend Kristen Heilman, a Presbyterian minister serving in the area, said the Amish are like anybody else. Some take the forgiveness of Christ and pass it on to others, and some don't. But they have set an example that caused me, a Presbyterian minister, to examine my own life and ask, who haven't I forgiven? How about you? You had a debt you couldn't pay. God has sent his only begotten son, and he paid the debt. If you put your trust in him, give him your wound, all the infection, all the junk, all the shame, all the guilt, the Lord says, I'll help you through that, and we'll clean up that wound, and we'll heal it up, and I'll fill you with joy that you can love and serve me, and you can have a life that is abundant. But we've got to own our sin, and we have to be honest with God, and what we're going to find out this year is we need to be honest with each other. And as we hear and receive other stories and they tell us about their hurts and their bitterness, we're not going to sit there and be judgmental and, well, here's what you need to do and here's how I'm going to fix you. We're going to listen and we're going to love because we know who we are too. And in that moment, the Lord's going to bring the healing that we all so desperately need. Today, the great news is this. You owed a debt you couldn't pay because of your sins, but your Father in his great love sent his Son that the debt would be erased, that you'd be reconciled to him, that you would find real joy and peace in this life and the one to come. Today, the great news is this. This is amazing. When you fall, when you fail, you can seek out God if you will but confess. He is faithful. He is just. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Again, I don't care what your worst sin was. The Lord will forgive. But today, the news that should make us nervous is this. You can't expect forgiveness and mercy from God if you will not forgive and be merciful to us.